Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What is your picture of the end times or of the end of the world? Last week, I mentioned the book series Left Behind, in which the characters experience everything in the book of Revelation in the most literal way possible. Perhaps that is what you imagine the end of the world to be like. Or perhaps it is something closer to, say, the movie Armageddon or The Day After Tomorrow, where an asteroid or climate change or whatnot is threatening to destroy all life on Earth. When I was in college, I remember reading a dozen or so novels picturing what the Earth would look like if nuclear holocaust actually happened. Very fun, light reading. Nuclear fallout would cover the Earth from north to south, because of course that's where it would start. The world would slowly become irradiated until nothing remained. Some people might survive longer due to increased resistance to radiation. Apparently alcohol helps with that. Who knew? But in the end, nothing would be left of human civilization except the cockroaches. Cheery subject. More recently, the image of the end of the world seems to be the polar ice caps melting and drowning the Earth, irreparably changing the planet's climate and causing the extinction of hundreds of species. Now, I'm not going to debate the merits of any of those images of the end times. At this point, honestly, almost all of them feel almost equally realistic. However, there is a very specific picture of the end that Jesus gives us in our gospel reading. And I think that Jesus' picture should be more than enough for any of us. So Jesus' description comes as he is in Jerusalem looking at the temple. And what he describes here is utterly terrifying, especially for the people that he is speaking to. He and the disciples are in Jerusalem. This is right around the triumphal entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem right before the Passover when he dies. And so he and the disciples, they're in Jerusalem. They are looking at all of this incredible architecture. Now, Jerusalem, to give a quick history lesson, Jerusalem had at this point been destroyed and rebuilt multiple times. At this point, the city is almost as beautiful as it had been at any time since the days of Solomon. In Solomon's day, of course, the city was basically plated with gold. Solomon's kingdom exerted authority and influence over their whole region from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. And so all of this wealth coming into Jerusalem, well, that didn't last all that long after Solomon. And so at this point, Jesus' day, Jerusalem is a backwater part of the Roman Empire. But Roman money, Roman peace, makes for some pretty nice architecture. And so the people are looking at this and speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings. And Jesus looks at it in verse 6. He says, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." That is some pretty intense destruction. It is going to be torn down such that there is no stone left on top of another. And remember, this is actually the second temple to be built in Jerusalem. The first one had been built by Solomon and plated inside and out with gold, with all of this incredible, all this incredible art on the inside with angels and pomegranates and cherubim and all of this beauty, that the sheer wealth on display in Solomon's temple had been absolutely staggering. That temple, of course, had been razed to the ground, not one stone left upon another, when the Babylonians had moved in and taken the city. And so this second temple had been built about 70 years after the destruction of the first, when Ezra and Zerubbabel came and led the group of exiles back from Babylon or Persia. Now, their temple was significantly smaller than the previous one. In fact, the older returned exiles who were old enough to remember the splendor of the previous temple, its resplendent glory, they had actually wept at seeing this paltry imitation in front of them once it was finished. In place of the extensive bas-relief carvings and gold, there had been a small stone structure just large enough for it to qualify as a temple. Those who had known the old temple had been grieved to see it. Well, that was until it was restored. Around 150, 200 years before Jesus, the Greeks had actually marched in and desecrated that temple. Just couldn't catch a break at that point. But under the Maccabees, the Jews had reclaimed Jerusalem and reconsecrated their temple. And then about 40 years before the time of Jesus, Herod the Great had become king of the Jews under the suzerainty of Rome. And he had, among other things, made significant improvements in Jerusalem and especially on the temple. Now, not quite Solomon levels of wealth on display here, but certainly much better than what had been there previously. And so you can imagine the shock, the horror on the people's faces when Jesus looks at this temple that finally actually looks halfway decent and says, "There will not be one stone left here atop another. It will be utterly destroyed." And so the disciples turn to Jesus and ask him, "What, teacher, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? How are we supposed to know when this is going to happen? It seems almost inconceivable that the temple would be destroyed after we only just got it back." And so Jesus gives them a number of signs to look for when this will take place. He said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place, but the end will not be at once. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilences. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. False prophets, wars, earthly upheaval, persecution of the faithful, all of these things are to take place," Jesus tells us. And how terrifying it is to imagine all of these dangers and terrors appearing and coming to pass. But how hard is it really to imagine all of these things happening? I mean, have you looked at the news? The temple, that was destroyed only 40 years or so after Jesus' death, around AD 70, after the Jews rebelled against Rome in the 60s. Future Emperor Vespasian was the Roman general dispatched to bring them back to heel, And in the end, a couple of emperors later, the rebels were left with exactly two holdouts, Masada, which was besieged for over a year until all of the inhabitants committed mass suicide, and Jerusalem. When the Romans breached the walls of Jerusalem, the survivors then barricaded themselves into the temple as their last line of defense. And so then the Roman legions came and set the temple on fire to burn them all out, kill them, and at the same time it also melted all of that gold within, so it ran down between the set stones of the building. Once all of that molten gold had cooled, the soldiers then went and ripped the stones apart to get at that gold foil. Today, the Temple Mount is a site of pilgrimage. It wasn't rebuilt. It may never be rebuilt. The temple is gone. False prophets? Just turn on the television on a Sunday morning. How many preachers on the TV tell you that God will bless you if you support their ministry financially? Now, admittedly, that's a bit of a low-hanging fruit, but do you have any idea how many false prophets there have been over the years? How many of them have claimed to predict when Christ will return? And in fact, some of those have been so successful that they did it twice. Do you know who said he didn't know when Christ would return? Christ. In Matthew 24, he says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. If Jesus doesn't know his itinerary, how can we? There are also those who push this idea from the Left Behind books of the rapture, followed by people having that opportunity to repent afterwards. And how dangerous that is to suggest that there will always be another time, another chance for repentance. We don't know when Christ will return. We don't know that we will even be alive when he returns. How can we wait for faith? When Christ returns, we know that will be the day of judgment. What about those churches and pastors who tell you that you can earn salvation? What about those who tell you that God's word is wrong, or it's outdated, or it's misogynistic? What about those who replace God's truth with lies of their own invention? There are false prophets all around us, all looking for our loyalty, our faith, our dollars. How about war? War has been all over the news this year, particularly with Ukraine. Probably 100,000 soldiers on either side and untold civilians have been killed in this war. And for what? The world could quite possibly experience an especially difficult winter as a result of this war. Russia is a key supplier of natural gas for Europe, and they've threatened to cut off the natural gas supply. They've threatened to, as a way to force Europe to stop supporting Ukraine. Russia has also, for that matter, been bombing key Ukrainian infrastructure to cut off their power grid. But on top of that, did you know that there's been a border dispute between Armenia and Azerbaijan that flared to life over the last few months while all of the attention was on Ukraine? I bet that there are a lot of people who had no idea that was happening. So, war happening now. Natural disasters, upheaval, earthquakes, all of that has been happening with alarming frequency. The dam breaking and flooding Sanford has been just the most recent local example. But imagine all of the devastation caused all along the southeast U.S. by recent hurricanes. pestilence has been all we can talk about for the last two, almost 3 years with COVID. Persecution. Well, okay, let's be honest. Persecution has always been a thing. There has been a culture war going on in the US, but then Christianity has always been at odds with the popular culture because Christ and biblical morality is not popular. And honestly, regardless of what happens in elections, no election is ever going to change people's hearts and minds. It doesn't matter whether the donkeys or the elephants are calling the shots. Regardless, they're not the lamb. So, could there be persecution in front of us? Probably. In the wake of all of this upheaval and chaos in the world around us, it is easy for us to look at it all and despair and fear. But what does Jesus tell us to do? He says, "Straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Be strong. Fear not. Do not be afraid of what will come. Don't be afraid when you look at the world around you. Do not despair in the face of all of this turmoil and upheaval around us. None of it is new. None of it is unexpected. None of it is beyond God's plan. Your Heavenly Father knows everything. He knows what is coming, and He will see you through it all. In fact, Jesus says persecution is an opportunity. He says you'll be... He says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. Persecution is an opportunity to bear witness. What a crazy idea that sounds like to us. Persecution as an opportunity, and yet the saints before us have seen exactly what that means. In the midst of persecution, the martyrs of old or the martyrs of the 20th century have made bold witness to Jesus. As just one example from shortly after the time of Jesus, tradition holds that before he was executed in Acts chapter 12, James, the son of Zebedee, spoke of Jesus to the man who was supposed to execute him. The executioner believed James's words, and in fact, they were both executed together. So also you will have that opportunity to speak God's word to people around you. Yesterday, we finished the last session of our Everyone Is Witness class, all about how to speak God's word to those around us, to listen, ask, seek, share, invite, encourage. Lastly, is this an easy thing to speak God's word? Is it safe? No. But we can and will suffer for our faith. We can and will be hated by the world that first hated Jesus. However, when we look and see all of these things happening around us, it just means that our redemption is drawing near. After all, Jesus underwent all of these same things for us. Jesus himself was hated by all, was persecuted for us. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He became a curse for our sake, suffering the reviling and persecution of the world. The persecution and suffering will become worse for us, but that just means God's deliverance is at hand. It is tempting for us to ask the same question that the disciples asked Jesus, to want to know when and how the end will come. But ultimately, it is outside of our control, and it is beyond what we need to know. The future is in God's hands. happens. He knows what will happen. He knew how last week's election would turn out, and he is continuing to work in and through our world for good for his people. Even when we don't know or understand how he is doing it. So when you see all of these things taking place, straighten up, raise your heads, trust in the Lord. Your redemption draws near. The chaos around us is merely the birth pains of that glorious day. Paul tells us that not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, which we have in Jesus Christ. We don't know when it will happen, we don't know how, but we do know who. Jesus, our Savior, coming to bring us to himself. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.